we are to be broken, and not just because God wants to smash us to pieces. Because as clay pots, see, I needed both, who know the Lord, Jesus is in us, right? He lives inside us, but we can't see him because we're clay, earthen vessels. He's got to break away that outer shell so that Jesus can show through. He just wants to make us clear, translucent, beautiful vessels so that his works can come out of our lives instead of the old clay. And so we've got to let him break us. And it is far better just to fall upon him and let him do his work and realize that whatever comes into our lives is only for making us into a beautiful work of art. And don't fight it. Now, it is not going to feel good to be broken. But it is for our good. And, you know, as even some of these testimonies bore witness, some of the most awful circumstances. But realize that nothing happens to us, but that the Lord desires it. Now, if we're not walking, we may bump into lots of trials that he didn't want us to have. We want to avoid that too. We want to just keep on the things that he wants us to have. And if you go off on your own, you're guaranteed a few bonus brokennesses that he didn't cause. So let's look at some scriptures today. First Samuel 2:10. And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So this shows us the being ground to pieces part. Those who are enemies of the Lord, and hopefully we would never be in that category even after we've accepted him, that we be fighting his will. But this looks ahead to judgment day, when God will judge and grind to powder all those who have fought him. If you run into hostility, into persecution, into people, your enemies, people who do you evil, you know, the Lord says to love them. If you can remember this verse, you can love them. Because if you can look ahead to their end, you'll do everything you can instead. Love them, reach out, and pray for them to turn before that time. And you won't get caught up in the small thing that they're doing to you, the hurt, the pain, the circumstances, your job, losing your job, or getting sick, or someone you love dying, or whatever, you know. But also the people who do you evil. You can look ahead to this, where he is going to break them to pieces and exalt us. And you can get through it. But I wanted to point out that it's really the adversaries or enemies of the Lord that are going to be broken. The breaking that we get is only for purification. 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 37. And Eleazar, the son of Dodavehu of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works, And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The Lord is going to break your works. And he is going to manifest his works. Now he has brought this upon Israel because they joined with the world. They made a covenant, you know, with a pagan nation in order to get more power. And therefore God says, I am going to break all your works. Now you may try to go out on your own and make a deal with the world. It's not wise. In business, in any kind of fellowship or joint venture, and of course in marriage, to join with the world. And God will break those works. Okay, so no matter how you try, and he's warning you, don't join with the world. But also we want to emphasize that wherever you are, if you're walking with God, he will have to bring you to the end of your works in order to bring you into his works, the only ones that have any good thing in them anyhow, you know. Okay, Job 16:12. This is one we can all identify with. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. This is Job, our beautiful righteous man, and he had everything, right? He had all the wealth and all the riches and beautiful children, and he was walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden in one day, practically, he lost everything. And this is what Job's saying. But he does not lose faith in God at all during this whole time. He keeps praising the Lord. He says God gives and God takes away. And there was no sin in his life for no reason and nothing he was doing wrong that caused this brokenness. But God was testing up in heaven. He was showing Satan that the truly righteous man loves the Lord no matter what happens to him. And it brought great glory to God and is a wonderful witness for ages to come for all mankind because of this six-month trial. And then God restored tenfold everything that he took away from Job. But Job here, and the thing that we have to look at, if we are at ease, if we're getting comfortable, you can be sure that right around the bend will come being broken to pieces. Because we're not to get comfortable. I didn't want the Lord to give me this lesson because, you know, he always, during the week before, then I get to experiment with the living what I'm teaching. But if you are comfortable and if you are resting, you know, then just say, Lord, you know, thank you for where I am and help me to be ready for where you're going to take me. You know, Lord, if you have that flexibility in your prayer and in your attitude, then nothing is going to really hurt us much. Really, it won't. Lord, if you're going to give me a new job, if you're going to make me move, you know, if you want me to be some other place, whatever it is you have for me, Lord, help me to go through it in victory. Help me to be a witness in it, and so on. So if you're at ease, remember, there will be a breaking, not necessarily a shaking, but you might feel like that, like God's shaking you by the neck. Job is beautiful in his humanness because he talks to God just like he feels, and you should too. And if you're feeling that way, then there's nothing wrong. God knows it anyway. And saying, you know, I'm really feeling like you've got me by the neck and you're shaking me. God, what is this? But God, I love you. So he shows us that attitude. And then chapter 17 of Job. verse 11. Of course, he's getting pretty depressed. He doesn't lose his faith or anything like that, but he does go into a depression. And he says, my days are past. But the part we're going to look at, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. And very often that is all that God wants to do. He wants to break off your thoughts, remember, your works, your purposes. He's got to break that clay pot, that flesh, with all of its corruptness in order for you to walk in the fullness of joy. And so Job is realizing here too that he's come to the end of himself. We're going to look at Paul too, comes to the same place. And the glory that God can work out of that brokenness. Psalm 31. This is probably the heart of the whole Christian walk, is this lesson, you know, simply put. So I wanted to make it visual. It wasn't my idea, however. It was done by Jim Hesterly down at Southern Calvary. And I tell you, though, after I saw him do it, I never forgot just what God wants to do, and I can keep that image in mind as I walk. So Psalm 31:12. David has come to this place. I encourage you to go through Scripture. Ask God to show you more, like I do after each lesson, you know, brokenness, of different models we have in Scripture, and to go back to the Scriptures and put them in context for your weekly study. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. And so David, who is a model to us of repentance whenever he sins, and he has come, I think at this point, he's running away from his own kingdom, and his son has attempted to take over and to murder him. And his best friend has betrayed him. And all the people that he worshipped with, he's lost it all, and he's running in the wilderness. And he's at this point in his life, and he is a broken vessel. But remember, God says, David is a man after my own heart. And all these circumstances work for the glory of God in David's life. You know, he says in verse 13, I heard the slander of many and fear was on every side. You know, everyone's turned, everyone's talking about him, everyone's gossiping. And we all have run into this, even in a small way in our lives, and probably more than once. Don't look at people. He says, they took counsel together against me and devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee. And that's what we must do. So even when you feel like a broken vessel, trust in the Lord. He is an example to us, as Job also was an example of what we have to do. And you can just go on. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my God. Not the people, not the kingdom, not the friends, you know. He didn't look at the circumstances. This is why he's the man after God's own heart. He says, my times are in thy hand. Everything we have is in God's hand anyway, and all the things that happen to us. And he says, deliver me. So, and now God will deliver us through it. We always want to be delivered out of it. Don't let it happen. Get me out of here. But not necessarily will he be delivering you out. He may be delivering you through. Remember, Paul was stoned to death, and then God delivered him. He got up and walked away. But he went through the stoning. So, but God will deliver. And he will deliver us out of the great tribulation, which is what counts. But out of the tribulations that we run into in life, we are to go through them for purification. You might go back to your lesson that we had on trials, troubles, and tribulations. and look at those scriptures. We are intended to have them. And so we must trust in the Lord and turn to Him, even when we are a broken vessel. Down there on the rug. Psalm 51. No, 38. Did I do 38? Okay, I'm running ahead of myself. Sorry. 34, 18. The Lord is near unto those who are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite, broken spirit. In other words, we had to come there to get to Jesus in the first place, didn't we? We had to come to the end of ourselves and say, I need you. My life's not working my way. We came to Him with a broken heart. And it helps us to remember that He died of a broken heart for us. He came to the total end of Himself and broke His body for us, which is what we also have to keep in mind. And we are to be like Him. Of course, He didn't have that body, He didn't have that flesh, the sinful flesh, as we have, but His flesh was broken. And so, when you are in this state of brokenness, okay, even though you don't feel like it, you are closer to the Lord probably than at any other time because of His brokenness and because that's where He can work with us. If any of you have ever seen pottery done, you know, it has to be completely molded in the potter's hand. The pot doesn't fight back. I'm going to go this way. I want to go that way, you know. And so that way it can become a work of art in the Lord's hands. He wants that broken heart, that broken spirit, so that He can put in us His heart and His spirit. We have to come to the end of ours. And it says that God is near us in those states. And I think that's another reason He often breaks us, simply to draw us near. You know, we don't see it that way in worldly eyes, that He's just pulling us in that way and causing us to come into fellowship, causing us to cry for help, if that's the only way He can get us. 38:8. I am feeble and very broken. David again. I have roared. And sometimes we roar at Him, you know, why? We scream at Him. And I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before Thee, my groaning is not hidden from Thee. And he goes on. And he ends that psalm with, forsake me not, be not far from me, make haste to help me, my Lord. David comes to this broken state very, very often. All of the, this is where he is repenting from his sin. I believe it could have been Bathsheba here. He committed adultery and then murder. And all of the lines before the one we read just say, you know, he sees himself. It's just full of disease. He sees the corruptness of his flesh. But we see that even in this, when he is mistaken, this is what makes David a man of God's heart. He breaks and he comes to the Lord for that healing and that renewal. And he sees himself as he really is and that his only hope is in God. And that's what we must do in our brokenness. 51. This again is another psalm of penitence after he has sinned, as you get, you know, in the beginning he says, have mercy. He turns to the Lord for mercy and calls upon his loving kindness. And then in verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. He's at a total depression, total despondency. He turns to the Lord, he says, make me happy. Make me glad again. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now he knows God has broken his bones. No, he feels like his bones are broken. And he realizes where he is and the state he is, and he comes to the Lord and he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And so here in the state where his broken body, smashed, he feels, that's how it is spiritually, before the Lord, and he asks for a complete renewal, a new heart, joy, gladness, the way he felt when he first met the Lord, to restore all of that to him. And we should follow this as a model. And realize, too, that, let me go down to 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. The same thing David knew. David understood that the sacrifices of the animals at that time in the synagogues that the Jews were commanded to do weren't really where it was at. What the true sacrifice had to be to come to God was that broken heart and that broken spirit. To come to the end of yourself so that God can do that new work in you. Still Psalms. There's so much in Psalms. Now when you come to God and you're broken and you pray to him to restore and heal and mend you and melt, we sing that, don't we? Melt me, mold me, use me, right? But do we really mean it? When he starts melting and molding, we go, oh no! But he, when you come to him in that brokenness, in 147:3 it says, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He's right there. He's right there to heal. He's right there to minister. He's right there to restore. And we must remember that. God is mercy and loving kindness. If we lose sight of who he is, we're going to get depressed. We have to keep a clear vision of his goodness and of the end product and of the goodness of God and the mercy, and that he's not doing it to be mean but to be good to you. Realize that, who said those words? Where else do we have that? Heals the broken in heart and binds up the wounds. Anyone recognize? There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, it's a prophecy that says when he comes, he will heal the brokenhearted, bind up the wounds of the... And who reads Isaiah 61 in the temple? Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, after he receives the Holy Spirit in the baptism by John the Baptist, he goes into the temple and reads Isaiah 61, saying that God has come to earth to do this. And so remember, God is the healer. He's the great physician. And he binds, that's the reason he is. Christ came to earth to show us God's true heart, that that's what he's there, to lift us, to bind us, and to heal us. Proverbs 25:4. take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. What he's doing, if you've ever seen metal purified, you know, they heat it up to molten, and then all the impurities float to the top, and they're skimmed off, and you've got a refined metal. And so with a pot, too, you've got to put it in the fire to finish it, or it's never going to be hard enough for use. It would just crumble away or wash away if you put water on it. It's got to go into the oven. And God, the whole thing is a refining process to make us into a refined vessel. Just as gold and silver are purified. Isaiah 29. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe unto those who seek deeply to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, "Who sees us and who knows us?" Surely, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him who made it, "He made me not"? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, "He hath no understanding"? We are out and out in God's eyes potter's clay. And we do not have the right to say, "Nobody made me," or to say, "Why are you doing this?" or "Why are you doing that?" or "I don't agree with this," or "I don't agree with this," or "I don't think that," or "I don't think this." Because the pot does not have the right to talk back to the potter. And God is out and out saying this. And he's saying, all your wisdom, okay, all of your understanding, all of your wise men, all of you who are hiding things from God, or you think you are, you know, it will all be turned into clay. It will all come to nothing. Now, of course, he's speaking of those who won't come to know him, but he's also speaking of the new work that he is going to do with his people. So it's all of us. He takes this clay of ours, he takes our wisdom, our questions, our so-called understanding, and it all has to come to naught. We have no right. We've just got to become clay in his hands and let him do that new work that he wants to do. For all of that other stuff is going to perish. Clear, isn't it? In chapter 30, verses 12 to 15, "Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly as in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard or a piece to take fire from the hearth or to take water out of the pit." Now he is warning the Israel who's gone away from him, but it is also a warning to any of us who walk away from his will. And he says, if you break those kind of things, but if you submit willingly to him, it will be falling on the rock, not the rock falling on you. 45, Isaiah 45. continuing in the same thought. Remember, Isaiah is warning a disobedient people. People who are walking in their own way. And he says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what makest you? Or thy work, he hath no hand. And so we cannot turn to God and say, what are you doing with me? You know, what are you making out of my life? You don't have any hands. In other words, you don't know what you're doing. Don't strive with your maker. Let him break you. Let him break you beautifully. I saw a picture album, I guess it was a record album, and there were three eggs, and one was broken, and a little chick had come out. And the title was Beautifully Broken. So there is such a thing as being beautifully broken, so that we take that shell off and that new work can come out. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Jeremiah, the next book, 18. The Lord also was bringing this lesson home to Jeremiah, and it's all throughout the whole book. There are many, many scriptures scattered consistently through Jeremiah that show this image. But we'll look at 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise. So Jeremiah's in bed or sitting there wherever he is, and the word of the Lord comes and says, get up and go to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words, which is what we were trying to do today. By showing you visually, causing you to hear what God's saying about us. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. In other words, it didn't come out right. It was something that was either off-center, got a big dent in it, or something happened, but it wasn't perfect at all. So he made another vessel. And it seemed good to the potter to make another. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it. Actually, I just had that far. I mean, you can just go on. God can do what he wants. The vessel that we have, the clay pot that we have, is marred. It's no good. It's flawed. It's full of sin, through and through corrupt. Our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and everything have been tainted by being sinful. And so he must take that vessel and make a new one. And it seems good to the potter to do this. He's making us into a perfect work of art, which we will see when we stand before him. You know, we will be then perfect. We'll have a new body. It won't sin anymore. It won't get diseased. It won't be tempted. You know, we can see our Lord face to face without being destroyed, because we will have perfection. And he's doing that, so let him. You know, and God took Jeremiah to the potter's house. He He saw the potter make a pot, throw it on the floor, and make another one that was better. And that's what he's doing with our lives. 48 of Jeremiah. Verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and has settled on his lees, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels, and break their bottles. Now, we're back to this state of being at ease, that God does not really want us to get at ease. He says, Moab, nothing had ever happened, you know, no persecution, no battles, no wars. They'd had a peacefulness all their lives, and they had settled on their lees. You who know winemaking know what that means. The lees are the sediments. You know, that, and if you left that sediment in there, it would make the whole wine taste bad, right? So at winemaking, they're constantly turning it, right? So the lees don't settle, and do they drain them off then? The sediments are, take it off the top. And so he says, Moab's been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and has not been emptied, as they take the wine and pour it from vessel to vessel to keep it pure, right? And so God is, once I saw a little cartoon in some track. There's a little Christian in a bottle. He's being poured through the neck of the bottle into another bottle. And he says, oh, I was just getting comfortable. God will pour you from vessel to vessel. He does not want you to settle on your lees, because he said Moab had a bad taste and a bad smell. The taste had not changed because the sediment remained there, and the scent was not changed, which is a nice way of saying it reeked. And so he does not want us to have a bad odor. There is a tape I recommend to all of you. Mike did a Sunday morning message called Too Long at Ease, in which he just dealt with this scripture alone. And it's beautiful. And, you know, expect change. God is going to pour you from vessel to vessel. And God says if you don't, he'll break your bottles. You know, he'd rather pour you. And we are talking about brokenness. He will break you. But if necessary, you know, it's just going to be a smashing. And it doesn't have to be this harsh treatment here. But you must be broken one way or another. In verse 38, the same chapter, there shall be lamentations generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in its streets, for I have broken Moab like a vessel, in which indeed there is no pleasure, says the Lord. In a way, you know, it's hopeful too. If you even become so far gone, you know that God has no pleasure in you. He's going to love you enough to break that and make a new work. Now, hopefully you won't go so far away as to give him no pleasure. Just let him keep breaking you so you don't get a bad smell. You know, and you don't get a lot of sediment coloring your taste. And he can keep working with you. But even if you go so far as Moab, and God has no pleasure in you, there will be groaning and moaning when he does his work. But it's beautiful that he will do that work. That's how I see it. You know, and he's still trying to make them into that new creation. Lamentations, the next book. Also by Jeremiah, chapter 3. Now we come to the practical. Like I said, when God gives you a word, then he expects you to live it. And he has shown Jeremiah the potter's house. And he showed him Moab and gave him a prophecy. Now, apparently, he has caused this to happen in Jeremiah's life. For Jeremiah now in chapter 3 of Lamentations is broken. And he says, I am the man who hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He has turned his hand against me all this day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, for he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places like the dead of old. And he goes on and pouring his heart out to God. And we see again that God does break all of his men. You know, and we've seen a couple so far. Here Jeremiah is pouring his heart out. And in verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways, another key, really, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. You must come to the end of your ways. Verse 20, I'm just skipping. I hope you go back over the whole thing. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. Another good fruit of God's breaking us is humility. And we must have a humble heart for him to do anything with us. And Jeremiah's poor, you know, saying, oh, all these things, I'm like a dead man. I'm humbled. And that's a key. And this I recall to my mind. Now here, therefore I have hope. Now, he goes on and says, it is because it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. All of a sudden he realizes he's broken, he's totally humbled, and he says, but I have hope. God could destroy me in a second if he wants, but he hasn't. I'm still here, you know. And it's because he's so merciful. And then he turns all of his thoughts toward the Lord here. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Walking with God is an act of will. Loving him. It's not by feeling or emotions or circumstances. And here he says, my soul, I will hope, the way David does it. Are you cast down, my soul? Come up, come up. No. And he wills himself. He realizes that inside of him, the Spirit knows the truth of God, and that there's a reason, and that there's all hope for this to happen. The Lord is good unto those who wait for him. See, and he's causing himself to remember God's goodness. To the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and wait for the salvation of the Lord. So he's reminding himself that it's good to hope in the Lord. It's good to wait for him to deliver us out of this, whatever we're in. It's beautiful. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He's a very young man, and he's saying it's better that this happens to me now than later. It's far better that I get disciplined by the Lord in my youth than have to go through it later. And we should remember that for our children. It's far better that, you know, they learn of the Lord, and the Lord's discipline and chastisement young makes it a lot easier. Most of us are old pots getting broken, so we know that it might have been better if we'd started younger. And Jeremiah is very young, he's saying that. And he's, you know, he's causing himself now to think of the good things of this brokenness that he's in right now, because realizing the first part how he felt, and then how he turns himself. And in 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. He's not going to keep me here forever, right? And that's another promise we have, that we will be delivered out of it all. There always is that light at the end of the tunnel. The trials are temporary. They have a beginning and they have an end. they do. And he's reminding himself of that. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You know, even though he's causing me pain right now, I know that there's a merciful God there. And at 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. And he's asking that we, you know, when we're in a trial and when we're being broken, we should turn and search. God, what are you teaching me? How can I learn? Is there anything I'm doing wrong? If there may not be. You may not be in a sin, but there may be just some direction that the Lord is now showing you. Something you've got to get rid of in the flesh or whatever it is. Turn and look at, examine your ways in the light of the Lord, of course, not introspection. We're not into psychology. But search and then turn to the Lord. Turn for that healing that David showed us, for that clean heart, for that joy of salvation and all that. So we're getting a guide here from these men of God in their brokenness. Realize it will happen and realize how to deal with it. Ezekiel, next prophet, chapter 6. And realize, too, that you see all these men of God. If you are going to be used as a teacher, a minister, you want the gift of prophecy, you want these things, you will be going through these brokennesses more often than others. You have to, because you're being used by the Lord. So expect it, and it's a beautiful thing. He more than compensates and blesses through it. And as you step out to be used more and more, and grow more and more, he will have to break you, more and more. Because we don't want to bring this old rotten flesh along with us. It smells. It reeks.
But this, after we look, do we grow spiritually? It's not that we have to be broken.
In a different area. I wish it could happen just with one time. Then we'd all have been perfect when we came to the Lord and broke ourselves before him and said, take me.
It's a
continuing process. And he doesn't do it all at once, or we die. He shows us most gently and lovingly, really. If you just walk with him, abide in him, and seek his way, it will be a very natural and not that painful process, really. You can minimize it all by a willing heart. But it's a process, and it goes on until we're with him. Because we carry this flesh with us. If the shell would really break away in this life, it would be great, but it doesn't. It's chipped away, more or less. It doesn't fall away. We carry it until we die, or until the Lord comes for us. We get a new life. Kate, are you asleep? But, you know, we would be lying to say it doesn't hurt to be broken, because our old flesh loves that stuff, and we don't want to give it up. Ezekiel 6:6. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. That's all he's doing. He's talking to Israel here, and Israel had really walked away from the Lord into idolatry. But we can look at it for our life. The high places are where they set up worship areas, other than where they were supposed to worship. They were actually quite pagan. They were always set on the tops of mountains. And that's what he's referring to. But the high places we get from Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, are any high things that, any imaginations or things that cast themselves higher than God. Anything that we put higher than God, any of our thoughts, any of the things we worship other than him, whether it be family or your mate or whatever, and the altars and the idols that you have set up, the images in your life, and the works that you have put, even if you think doing good, as you think doing good is, that isn't, and you haven't put what God wants to do first, then that is an idol, and he will break it. And let him. Good riddance for all of these things, all of these high things, that high places in our mind, all these false idols and false altars. Let him break them. And your works will be abolished, and his works can come forth. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And now you get a better idea of what Christ means by that. He wants you to deny the clay pot and put it to the cross, kill it. And that we learn from him also is a daily thing. Not in this scripture, but he says, take up your cross daily. Okay, one day at a time, we've got to put to death ourselves and follow the Lord. It's the same idea put in New Testament terms. Mark 14. Remember when we studied the women of the Bible and we did Mary of Bethany? Well, we'll remind ourselves here. And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat eating, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured the ointment on his head. This is a few days, maybe 3 days before the crucifixion, and Mary comes in. This is perfume, spikenard. I don't know what perfume would cost now, a whole pound of it. I would imagine today it would still be equivalent to a year's wages, which was the value of this, you know, or several thousand dollars worth of perfume, okay? And it was in an alabaster box, very precious box, too. And she broke the box and poured the perfume all over him. And we're reminded here of the brokenness. The brokenness of Jesus, of course, who broke it. And alabaster reminds me of, it's white, pure, like he was, without sin. He broke his body for us so that the precious ointment of salvation could flow into each of our lives. But it also reminds us that we must break this body for that ointment, for that good stuff to flow out. And so we remind of the study that we did on Mary of Bethany. We just are no good until we're broken. No good at all. Okay, Romans 12. This very, very important scripture we could memorize. It's actually the same thing David was saying. But Paul is writing here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's us, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. These clay pots, these bodies here, that's our sacrifice. No longer do we sacrifice animals. We are, and God doesn't want dead sacrifices, really. He wants us alive. He wants us a witness, living light for him in a dark world. everything we have we offer to him as a sacrifice. It's the same thing David says, sacrifice of a broken spirit and contrite heart. We are to offer, and God says this is nothing beyond the call of duty. It's your reasonable service. It's not a great act at all. It's what's expected. God did it for you. He gave his body as a living sacrifice for us, and we're to give it back to him. That's what we're to do. We're to break ourselves on the altar and let him resurrect a new body for us. I gave you other scriptures there we will not look up, but there are just a few on crucifying the flesh. And you might, you know, expand your study. I didn't really want to get off into that track, but we must kill the old man. We must break the old pot. Now, God will do it. Just say, God, do it. No, let me be willing. It's that attitude of the heart. That's our part. 2 Corinthians 1. Now we have the Apostle Paul. Now Paul, I don't know, is it 1 Corinthians, where he goes through all of his infirmities and all of the things that happened to him. I suggest you make a note there to look it up. Do you remember exactly where he starts at? Yeah. Well, he says he was beaten 3 times, you know, with 39 stripes, and he was stoned. I don't know how many times he was in storms on the sea. He was this, he was that, you know. And all of these things happened to him. But here in this scripture, he came to the worst of all. Now, he doesn't tell us what it was. But he says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, he doesn't say which thing it was. It could have been when he was thrown to the lions. That would be a good guess. But he doesn't, you don't have to tell people what the thing is. But he came to the end of himself, pressed out of measure. I think it was a form of death where they put a huge rock on your chest. And it was so heavy that you just suffocated under it after a long agonizing time. That's that word, pressed out of measure, in the Greek. And that's what he felt like, okay? And he had come to the end. He said, this is it. Now, thinking of all the things he went through, when he didn't say that, it must have been something. But he says, that was it. Now, why did God do it? Here he is. He lived through it. And he said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And that is always an important part of our brokenness. No matter what end he takes you to, it's going to be the end of your rope. Your rope. Praise God, the beginning of his. He's got to bring it to the end of himself so that we trust not in us. So whatever area you're trusting in yourself, turn it over. Say, Lord, show me. Let's get it over with. Let's get it broken. And it doesn't have to be a big, heavy trial. No, necessarily. He knows what's best. But we are not to trust in ourselves, but in God. Who delivered us from so great a death? He says, I'm here. He delivered me from that great death and does deliver. He will yet deliver me, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Isn't that beautiful? And so we see another great man of God who came to an ultimate brokenness. But, you know, the quicker you come to the end of you, the quicker you can begin God's work. Even Chuck Smith claims that he has a similar thing when he was 17 years a pastor in a denomination. And he was trying to reform it, do this and do that. Finally, he got so discouraged, he said, I'm quitting. I'm quitting the ministry. I've had it. This is the end.
And apparently he says...